It is my pleasure to introduce to you our missions conference speaker, Dan Iverson. I was thinking about how do I introduce this guy that I've known for 30 years? And so I thought of one little snippet. Dan is a former recon Marine. And when we were in seminary, he's a former recon Marine who loves Jesus. And when I was in seminary, all of my buddies said, "Have you lost your mind? You're going to go to Japan with a recon Marine? He's planning on taking the nation by storm." And there's some truth to that. But what they didn't know is that Carol provides a little bit of balance to Dan. So we love these two, and we are so glad for you to get to know them as well. So Dan, come and open the word to us, brother. Thank you.
So good to be with you all. We flew in Friday night from Japan. So we are jet lagged out, speaking in Japanese Friday, and then now in English this morning. Boy, it's fun to speak in English. You know, went to Japan 28 years ago. I knew the car names, and about like you, and told me about a missionary who said he wanted to tell the cab driver, "Oroshite kudasai," please let me out here, but instead said, "Koroshite kudasai," kill me right here. And that famous missionary in Japan, you've heard of her, Diana Patton. She finally had some new words. She wanted to tell this cult person something of truth, and she wanted to say, "Seisho o subite shinjimasu." We believe the whole Bible, but instead she said, "Jisho o subite shinjimasu," and she told this person with passion, "We believe the whole dictionary." So, but that's not quite right. We believe the whole Bible. So please stand with me as we read from God's Word our passage today. Great missions passage, Isaiah 25, about the nations coming to eat of the true feast that Jesus has purchased for his people from every tongue and tribe. Hear now God's Word, Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, we are weak people. The preacher is weak and tired from flying all the way from Japan and a little bit sick. And the people here, my brothers and sisters, are weak. And we need your Spirit to open this passage of your word to us. Help us to believe this gospel of this true feast. And Lord, move us to be a part of taking it not just to Birmingham, but to the ends of the earth. Come, Holy Spirit, please help us. We really need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. My son came home from baseball practice in Japan. He said, "Dad," he was in sixth grade, "it's really weird. The coach, we all bow to the coach. We line up and bow to the coach. That's okay. That's like a handshake in Japan. But then we all turn around and we bow to the ground. It's like we're worshiping the ground, Dad. It's really weird." And I called a Japanese pastor I knew who was studying to be a Buddhist priest before he had come to Christ. And he said, "Yeah, you know, Japan's pantheistic. It's not creator and creation. It's everything is one. And they're worshiping the ground. Your son, of course, he can't do that. He needs to not do that." And so we were reading the book of Daniel in family devotions, and we jumped ahead to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they didn't bow down, "Danny, you know, don't bow down." And we sent him back to baseball practice, and he came back, and he said, "Dad," He said, I think I did wrong. So what'd you do? He said, Dad, it's really hard. I'm the only foreigner in my school. I finally have friends. What did you do, Danny? Well, when we, you know, when they're all getting ready to bow to the ground, I flipped my baseball cap off. It fell to the ground. And when everyone bowed, I bent over and picked it up, you know. And a very creative young man to this day, a pastor in Atlanta, actually. But that story, I'll tell what happened. He went back to baseball. I'll tell tonight more what happened when he went back to baseball practice. And the pressure the coach put on him to bow to the ground, to worship the ground, and how God used him not bowing. I'll tell more about that tonight. But that's, you know, I wanted to, when I went and talked to the coach, I wanted to say, that's just dirt, you know, nicely. And I kind of did say that to him. Because, that reflects the veil that verse 7 talks about here in this passage. This thick veil, this covering over the eyes of the nations. They can't see the true feast, and most have no one to tell them about the true feast, the true bread that we know is Jesus, and that he purchased it with his blood on the cross. I want to see first thing today, first that we know and enjoy and love this feast. This lavish feast, some of the translations translate this here, lavish feast, and the words rich food 2 times. It's a feast 2 times. It's good wine, it says 2 times, and most of the world has no clue about this feast, this true bread, the Lord Jesus Christ. This mother brought the first hikikomori kid that I saw in Japan. So it's a rampant epidemic problem. Only country in the world is rich, capable, smart. Japan has this hikikomori problem. It means pulled back under the cloud. More than 1 million young people, some say 2 million people. The mother pulled up in her Mercedes, obviously wealthy, rich, beyond the norm. Japan's almost all that way, but beyond the norm. She dragged this 17-year-old into my office. And she said, I took him to the Buddhist priest. I took him to the Shinto priest. No one could help him. The boy looked like, I wonder what's wrong? He looked like a scared animal, just kind of cowering, wouldn't look at me, you know. And it's a very strong Japanese education mama brought him in. And she said, we sent him to the best kindergarten and the best elementary school. He was number one in his class every year, junior high, high school, first year, second year, he was number two. And all of a sudden, this past year, he refuses to leave his room. We have to take his food to his room. He has shut down emotionally, pulled back under the cloud, the literal meaning of the word in Japanese. And it was the first one of many, many I've seen since that time, is this country, Japan, that looks like it has so much, the third richest country in the world, and make such good cars and 100% literacy and all these things, has this desperate need for true bread. This mother had bought in to Japan Incorporated idea that all this other stuff is true bread and the true feast, education. If her son gets to the best school, gets to the best college someday, gets to work for one of the best companies, then he'll be happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And we see, how's that working for you, Japan? Well, it's not working very well. We know, and we know too that we try, don't we, to go after things that are not true bread, that only Jesus. I think this mother really loved her son, but she just couldn't break away, and no one had ever told her. She'd never met a Christian to that day. Never met a Christian to tell her about true bread. The Bible uses this picture many times about the feast. For instance, Psalm 22 from 26 on talks about this feast, this rich meal is for the poor and is for the rich, and it will satisfy. John 6:27, Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And he said, disciples, you need this bread. And his disciples said, Jesus, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread. Jesus is the bread. Our country, Japan, where the Lord sent us 28 years ago with the patents, is a country that needs this true bread. You know, it looks so good on the surface, Japan, but the tsunami killed 28,000 people last year, or 3 years ago. But the same year, suicide in Japan killed more than 30,000 people. More people killed by suicide in 10 years. 300,000 people, you know. In a generation, 1 million people, as Japan became richer after World War II, this suicide rate went up again. Japan, this country where we live, it really shows, I think, how people can have what appears to be everything nice. Houses, 100% literacy, a great healthcare system that takes care of everyone, very, very low unemployment, all these things that look so good, and yet we see that because Japan doesn't know about the true bread, the true and living bread. I know for myself, I believe this, and yet I know in my heart, for all of us here today, this relates to missions, that we know and eat this bread, drink this true wine, this lavish feast. What are the things that you go after that tend to be your fake bread? For me, it's work and achievement. Went to Japan, I was glad we went to a hard country. It was slow and difficult because my tendency is achievement idols, you know, and success, and that's where I tend to find my bread, and I know it's only Jesus. I know it, but I go that direction. One day, I was working on a sermon upstairs, hard at work, and I heard this terrible commotion downstairs, and I ran downstairs, and there's our oldest son, and he's putting our daughter's head in the toilet, you know. It's a really fine missionary kid, you know, and only her hair, you know, but I just lost it, you know, I got so angry, and I grabbed him, and I must have learned this parenting from Dr. Dobson or someone. I grabbed Danny, and I tried to put his head in the toilet. Yeah, only his hair, and I was so angry, and he didn't really fight me, but he had his hands on the edge of the seat. He said, Dad, I was just kidding, and you know, I used to be a Marine, like Tom said, and, you know, I didn't like it that I couldn't get his hair in the, the more he fought, and the more I tried, and my anger grew, and, you know, here's this wonderful family that has come to Chiba, Japan, sent by the PCA to share the love of Christ and the grace of Jesus to Japan, and right at the absolute worst time that could happen, bing, pong, someone comes to the door, you know. And I went to the door, and the lady from our church, and I slid the door open, where you come in, where you take your shoes off in Japan. As I slid the door, I put on my pastor's smile, you know. And I greeted her and said, Ogari kudasai, please come in. I did not want her to come in to our tension-filled, angry father house. You know, you guys should really have better missionaries come be your speakers at a missions conference. I am chief of sinners, yes. And I only told her one time to please come in because I knew she wouldn't come in. If I told her once, Japanese are looking at your eyes. Do you really want me to come in? You know. So I only said it once, she left and closed the door, turned around, and there are six of my nine children, probably six, looking at me like it's like they had gizensha. Hypocrite written across their foreheads, you know. And I had really been one. And what do you do in that situation? You know, what do you do? The Spirit worked in my heart. My tendency is to blame shift, defend myself. But I said, please, kids, forgive me. It was a great repentance opportunity and a gospel opportunity as my kids forgave me. And we prayed and we experienced the gospel. We need forgiveness every day, all of us. We need the grace of our Lord Jesus. But it was, you know, it wasn't until some years later I realized what was behind that sin. The sin behind the sin of my anger was my false bread, my feast I go after, that my kids had interrupted my achievement idols, work, getting ready, working hard, they interrupted me. And my anger exploded in that moment because my agenda, I couldn't do my agenda. How about you? What are the things that you need to repent of and look at that sin behind the sin? You know, what is it comfort? Is it wealth? Is it security? What are things that relate to this missions conference? As we think, you know, Lord, what are you calling me to do? To be a radical goer, a radical sender, to be a part of what God is doing in the world. Isaiah 55 asks, why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your labor for what does not satisfy? Come to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. You who have no money, come buy and eat. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Jesus paid for this feast, right? He's the true bread. It's paid for. And he says, come to me. Today, again, we come. We eat. We drink. And then we say, this feast, yes, is for not just Birmingham, not just America. It's for the whole world. The second point we see in this message, know that this feast is for all peoples. It's for every tongue and tribe. And there's so many, like that lady that drug her son into my office that day, that have no clue that there's true bread. It's not this Japan Incorporated success. It's an education and all these things. There's a true feast, and it's for the whole world. Somehow, my wife and I had missed this. I'm blue blood PCA Presbyterian. My father's a PCA pastor. My grandfather wrote one of the hymns in our PCA hymnal. My great-grandfather was a missionary to America, to Seaman, back in the 1800s. And we went to seminary, became friends with the Pattons. And that first year, Carol and I were just struck at this missions conference early on our first year of seminary as the preacher went over 3 days, about 10 hours, from Genesis to Revelation, showing that this feast is for all nations, all peoples. Said we were a missing S. We were missing S Christians. We had missed this. We love people. We share the gospel with people. We were studying to go back to Maryland and start a daughter church. But we had somehow missed this idea that this gospel is for every tongue and tribe. The speaker went from Genesis to Revelation, just one verse after another, marching through the whole Bible, like from Genesis 22:18. Where God tells Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Psalm 67, let the peoples praise you, O God. It's not bad English. It's not supposed to be people, you know. Actually, the church Tom was on staff, and before coming here, they had copied John Piper's statement about for the joy of all peoples as part of their statement, and they had engraved in stone on the building for the delight of all people. They had put on the stone, and I saw it, and I think probably the builder thought it was bad English and put people instead of peoples. Well, I was kind of like that, had missed this idea that this message of the gospel, this feast, is for all the peoples of the earth. In Isaiah, the book we're looking at here, I think Isaiah has more about this missions theme than the usual M theme we think of in Isaiah, which is the Messiah, right? Has lots about the Messiah. There's more about missions. Every tongue. This glory of the Lord being over the whole earth as the waters cover the sea. Over and over and over again in Isaiah, we see all this about the nations. The speaker spoke about Romans 15:20, that Paul's passion to preach the gospel where Christ's name is not even named. And Revelation ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we see people gathering from every tongue and tribe, worshiping before the throne. And at the end of this 3 days, Carol and I looked at each other, and we said, whoa, what are we going to do with this? You know, this was not in our plan. If we do go back to Maryland to start a church, it's got to be very different than the church we've been thinking about. It's got to be a church that cares about reaching the nations, all peoples, to take this feast to every tongue and tribe. It's going to have to be different how we raise our kids. It's going to have to be different than what we've been thinking, that our kids need to have a heart for the world, that what might God call them to do as radical goers, as radical givers, to go be a part of taking this gospel to the world. We realize, you know, Japan, our country, Japan, looks so good on the surface. What if we just took Japan and put, you know, great education system, healthcare system, low unemployment. Let's just place that on inner city Atlanta, where we have a son working with the poor. No, Japan shows us how much we need more than that. It informs our mercy ministry. We have a daughter in Bangladesh that it's not just to take Japan and put it on the poverty of Bangladesh or on India or these other poor or Birmingham. What we see is as we go out into the world, it's this gospel, the true and living water that we want to take to the world. A story affected me much is read of Hudson Taylor, famous missionary to China, and he's going down this river in China. And one city after another, and his heart, you know, he's a very passionate man, and reading as his heart was gripped, as on the river, on this boat, past one city after another, more than 1 million people in each of these cities, knowing that there's not one church or not one Christian in these cities. I went to Western Japan to speak at a church one time, and I took the Shinkansen, the bullet train, back up to Tokyo. And I passed all these cities I had never heard of before. And I've heard of some of them, and they're these massive cities, you know, 1 million, 2 million, 3 million. Our city, Tokyo, is 35 million, Metro Tokyo, you know. These massive places with so many people. And yet, like I thought of that Hudson Taylor story and how few Christians there are, fewer than half of 1%. How many places in the world like that, the place that the Lord sent the Pattons and the Iversons to, a place called Oyumino, Japan, right outside Tokyo, 70,000 people at the time in just a very small radius and not one church of any kind. Birmingham, I understand, Birmingham proper is 212,000 people. Do you know that the internet says there are 904 churches in Birmingham? 904 churches. Praise the Lord. Now, do you know how many Baptist churches there are? Someone in Sunday school said they thought surely over half. You know, there's First Presbyterian, then First, Second, Third, Fourth, Fifth Baptist, right? 343 Baptist churches. The internet said, in Birmingham. One church for every 234 people. Now that's the, I go to a lot of places to speak, and you know, Savannah, Georgia was like 1 to 280, and the Bible Belt is 1 for 300. Birmingham, your city, friends, may be the most churched place on the face of the earth. The buckle of the Bible Belt, they say, right? Now, I'm not saying there aren't great needs in Birmingham. Of course there are. And we know all those churches aren't good gospel-centered, gospel-preaching churches. We know that. But neither are they in Japan or India or around the world as well. So in one sense, what should we say when I tell you that statistic about Birmingham? We should say this passage is true. The gospel did go to Europe and came to America. And praise the Lord, there are 904 churches in Birmingham, and there's lots of gospel, and I come back to America, and I meet Christians everywhere, and in Japan, I hardly ever meet a Christian in 28 years, maybe 10 times I've met a Christian. Praise the Lord that, yes, the gospel is going out into the world, and here in Birmingham, maybe the most church place in the world, and the richest church in the world, the PCA, probably, per capita. To be a part of taking this good news to the world, to places like Toyosu, Japan. There's one place in Tokyo proper. We're starting a new church. 120,000 people when we started there a few years ago. Not one church of any kind, not a Protestant church, not a Catholic church, nothing. 120,000 people. So we come at this missions conference and we say, Lord, what do you want me to do to be a part of taking this bread to the nations? How do you want me in raising my children and in doing what you're calling me to do to be a part of this? My response to this grace, to this feast that I've eaten. John Piper says, go. In response to this, there are only three options. Go, send, or disobey. He says, you know, this feast Christ has given us. And we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to go? And most of us aren't going to go. Most of us need to be, like Bob preached on last week, I understand, radical senders, or made that application. There are lots of people to go. You have people in your church ready to go, take the bread. And we need radical senders. Our son Joel, who's here today, he's a businessman in Atlanta. When he was little, he had a vision for when he was young. Dad, I need to be a multimillionaire. We have too many missionaries. We need people to send them, you know. When he's 10 years old, he imported blow pops to Japan when grandma came. And he sold them at like a tenfold markup. Tom Patton told me last night, he remembers paying a dollar for a blow pop from Joel, you know. He's 10 years old, making money in Japan, an entrepreneur spirit, you know. And when he was about 12, had this idea, Dad, you know, they charge $30 to string a racket in Japan. I can buy this racket stringing machine. Will you help me buy it, you know, for $100? And I can make I'll charge $20 every racket. And pretty, you know, did five rackets or something, and he paid for the machine. It was all profit. He had a real racket going after that. And then he said, Dad, they charge $100 to pierce ears in Japan. You know, he's 12 years old. I said, Dad, I can buy this ear piercing machine. No, Joel, we're not gonna do that, you know? But, you know, and he's a little older. He says, Dad, he said, one of us all, you know, Sarah's gonna be a missionary, and Jonathan's gonna be a missionary, Danny's gonna be a pastor. One of us needs to be a multimillionaire and support all them. Well, that's what he's doing now, you know, working on that. And what's God? How's God calling you? What's your role? As a radical goer, maybe? Young person, older person, radical sender in response to God's grace to you. Where's the place he wants you to be a part of this great endeavor? And third thing we see, believe that God will accomplish this. And I would add, believe that this is true, that God is going to do this from this passage and from the whole Bible. And engage, believe. If you really believe, we'll engage in it, right? To be a part of what he's doing in the world. This is such a great passage. It's a God-centered passage. If you read it slowly, you'll see over and over, he's the one that wipes away the tears. He's the one that prepares the feast. He's the one. God is the one who tears away the veil. God does it, and we get to partner with him in doing this as a radical goer or a radical sender. And we know the outcome is certain. Even in hard people groups like where the PCA sent us, Japan, one of the hard people groups of the world, where there's just been a little gospel progress, still second largest unreached people group in the world, still under 0.5% Christian, even less than that Bible-believing Christian. But I have great hope from this passage. I believe this passage. Verse 3, before we didn't read verse 3, but it says, ruthless nations will come. When I read that, I think of Japan. You know, people have been talking about ISIS and this radical Islam. This is worse. This is the worst evil we've seen since medieval times, you know. I say, baloney, 75 years ago, Japan, right? Maybe killed more people in Asia than Hitler. And bayonet practice on babies, raped Korea, sex slaves of their daughters for their army. And you read the ruthlessness of Japan and the magnitude. And yet this passage says ruthless nations will come, verse 3, to this feast. Yes, ISIS Muslims will come. You know, when I think of Japan, and the ruthlessness of Japan, a pastor that was at your missions conference last year, a friend of mine, Daisuke Kimura, he was with me in Singapore on a speaking trip, and a Chinese elder was there, and the Chinese elder, I said, you know, Daisuke, do you know that Japan was ruthless in Singapore? And he said, no, I didn't even know. He's educated, 4-year college, 3 years of seminary, educated Japanese guy. Japan has suppressed what they did during World War II. They don't want Unbroken in Japan, the movie Unbroken in Japan. And so the Chinese elder said, yes, my father told me that when the Japanese army came in to Singapore. They made all the men, they lined up all the men, made them hold out their hands. And all the men with smooth hands, they put them on a truck, took them away, never killed them all, never to be seen again. And you can see my friend Daisuke, just his sorrow and pain hearing this from this Chinese Singaporean elder, said, "My father had smooth hands, but thankfully my father worked for the Singaporean government and they needed his job, you know." And I think about this, ruthless nations will come, and yes, people in Japan are coming now. I'm of Norwegian ancestry, the Vikings, ruthless as could be, and yet there was a time in history, as after the gospel came to Norway, that Norway had a higher percentage of missionaries than any country in the world per capita. The Mongolian hordes of ruthless people, the gospel could never break through in Mongolia. These last 20 years, what we're seeing in Mongolia is incredible. The advancement of the gospel in Mongolia, you know. Verse 3 also says strong nations will come. Well, I think of Japan, my country, Japan is a strong nation. We were in Japan 20 years before I even found, you know, I come back to America, the telephone doesn't work, the Coke machine doesn't work, you know. But Japan, everything works. It's disgusting. There's never a problem. Everything is perfect. You know, I was 20 years with a Japanese pastor up in Hokkaido, put my money in the to buy the train ticket. It didn't, the machine didn't work. And I said, yeah, finally, 20 years, something in Japan didn't work. And the pastor says, "No, Aibas Onsan, you put it in wrong." I said, "Oh, no." You know, Japan is this perfect country, it appears. It's strong, which is also part of the problem. It's hard to embrace the gospel. But this passage tells us that God is going to do it, the whole world, that he has his people in every tongue. Genesis 22, 16, God swears by his own name. He doesn't do that much in the Bible. Check it out. He swears by his own name that this is going to happen, that the nations will worship. What's God calling you to do at this missions conference as you hear speakers, as you wrestle with Lord, maybe it's the first time for you to enjoy the feast and eat this feast that Jesus bought with his blood for you. And to say, me and my family, Lord, like the testimony in the first worship, it was a missions conference like this where the Lord spoke to the fella, and they're going to Australia, to say, yes, missions conferences can be dangerous. It was a missions conference the Lord spoke in my heart. What's he leading you to do? I'll close with a story. A friend of mine, Ray Cortez, pastor in Florida, he said he warned his son-in-law, if you better take care of my daughter or you and I will have a problem. And the son-in-law said, Mr. Cortez, I want to take your daughter. We believe we're called to the poorest, most dangerous part of this city to do ministry there. Do you have a problem with that? And Ray thought for a minute, and the more he thought about it, this was his answer. As he thought about what's a bigger danger for his daughter and their future grandchildren, was buying into the lie of America that if we have more stuff and a bigger house and better education and all these other things, that is the true feast. Ray said to the young man, he said, if you don't take my daughter there, I will have a problem with you. That's the right perspective. Where is God leading us? He doesn't call all of us to go at all, but he calls all of us to be a part of eating this feast and taking this feast to the ends of the earth.